For those of you who don't know me, my name is Michel Duarte. I'm a pastoral resident here. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be here sharing God's word with you this morning. And we had greetings from the church in Kenya. I bring greetings from the church in Brazil. I was in Brazil last week. I'm from Brazil. And I get the privilege of going back to Brazil at least once a year and be part of what God is doing there. And that's amazing. I always come back super encouraged. You probably noticed that today we're doing something slightly different than our typical service. We call it All People's Sunday. It's a mission service. It's a service that we're going to dedicate today to talk about missions. And we're going to dive into that and really look into what the Bible has to say about God's plan for the whole world. And I must say, if you've ever encountered a coffee shop that you really love, a new restaurant that you love, and you like can't wait to tell everyone about it, like, this is what this topic is for me today. Like, I can't wait to tell you and to convince you how amazing it is to serve God, how amazing it is to go where God is not known. I'm here standing in front of you today because of that calling of God in my life. So why is a Brazilian with a slightly weird accent preaching here in a church in Phoenix? Can be traced back to someone that Scott preached about and mentioned last week. And her name is Corrie Ten Boom. If you've been here before, you've heard some of my story. So Corrie Ten Boom, that you all probably have heard fresh in your mind if you were here last Sunday, it was someone who was hiding Jews during the Second World War. Amazing testimony. If you don't know who she is, look her up. To make a long story short, if you're standing here today, if you're sitting here today, I should say, if you have a Bible in your hand, it's because of obedience of other people that came before us. It's because of God and the Holy Spirit moving so many people so that we could be here today. And with a lot of sacrifice, a lot of tears. And Corrie Ten Boom and a group of other people, they had prayer meetings where they would pray and ask God to send people to the other parts of the world that didn't know Jesus. And in that group of people, there was a man, a young man, his name was, in Brazil we know him as Opa, but he's someone who was called by God to go to Brazil, and he was part of that prayer group with Corrie Ten Boom and Brother Andrew, who started Open Doors Ministry that took Bibles into the Soviet Union. So out of that group, lots of people went out into different countries. That brother that went to Brazil, he encountered many people in the Amazon jungle, including two young brothers, who he got to share the gospel with them, and they gave their life to Jesus, and he discipled them. Those two brothers became teachers of God's word themselves, and they felt a calling to train other people to serve God and preach God where God wasn't known. Those two pastors became my pastors, and they discipled me. They shared God's word with me. They helped me see the need of the world to see God in so many dark places where people have no idea who Jesus is. And because of that calling in my life, I ended up going to Turkey. In Turkey, I met Julie Duarte Toppenberg, that was from Tempe, Arizona. And that's why I'm here today. So I had no plans on, like, I wasn't pursuing the American dream. I had never planned on coming to America, I'll be honest with you. Great America, I love you, but I was happy in Brazil. I didn't come here as an immigrant because I was fleeing violence in Brazil. I'm here because of God. And it's a privilege to be here. Because I know God has placed me here, and I'll be honest with you, I've tried to run away a few times. And God brings me back. I said, okay, God, I get it. You want me back here. But each one of us is here this morning because someone told someone that told someone about Jesus. And that someone who told someone who told someone about Jesus was asking God, please allow me to share about Jesus. Please allow me to share the good news with someone this morning. So we're going to look at a main text this morning, and we're going to stay in the book of Acts. And I'd love if you could stand, please. We're going to read from Acts chapter 13. Have a page? No, we don't have the page, but you have Bibles in front of you, and I'm going to tell you many times about how blessed you are because you have a Bible in front of you. Is it NIV, ESV, whatever version? you're another blessing because you have options to choose from which version you have to choose. In Turkey, we only had the Bible. That's it. I had one version. You know, maybe one day we'll have more translations. So chapter 13, verse 1, and I'll read all the way into verse 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is God's word. Father, please, I pray for your guidance and your mercy this morning, that you help us hear your words, that you speak into our hearts, Lord, that you please help us be focused for this next 30 minutes or so, that your spirit will really find in our minds, in our hearts, soft ground for your word, Lord, that your word will not come empty, Lord. I pray for your grace and your wisdom, Lord, and that you move us as a church closer to your purpose, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay, so the church in Antioch. To understand the church in Antioch a little bit, I wish I had a map. If your Bible has maps in the end, so a little homework for you. See if you have maps in the end of your Bible. You should have a map. Mine says Missionary Journeys of Paul. If your Bible has a map in it, take a look at that map. So just a little story. It would be a lot of stories today, so bear with me. Not a typical sermon that you used to. So at one point, I remember there was this young Turkish guy, and I gave him a Bible. And, you know, I had never seen a Bible before, didn't know anything about Jesus, never met a Christian. And, you know, so he's going through the Bible, and he gets to the end, and it says this map, the map of the missionary journeys of Paul. And if you have it in front of you, it's the map of which country? Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So he looks at the map of Turkey in the back of his Bible and says, "Wait, why do you have a map of Turkey in the back of your Bible? Do you have a map of Brazil, in your Bible in Brazil?" I said, "No, why would I have a map of Brazil in the Bible?" "Oh, you have a map of Turkey here." I said, "I'm glad you asked." So we're living at Adana at that point, which is right next door to Tarsus. Well, who was famous? Who was a famous citizen of Tarsus? Apostle Paul. So did he know anything about Apostle Paul? Had no clue. Who's? I said, "Look, there's a little town nearby here. There's some ruins you can go there and visit. And it says, you know, who knows, that was the house of the Apostle Paul." And there's all this history that they have no clue anything that Christianity was such a strong part of that country one day in their history. So now we come to the church in Antioch, which was like not far. If you have the map from that trip, let's see if it shows here. So you see Antioch right as Turkey starts to come down the little corner after Tarsus, their little corner on the right corner of your map. There's Antioch. So Antioch is also part of Turkey today. But the church in Antioch that we're talking about here, it was an incredible church. You could say it was maybe the first mega church. With all the good part of them being a mega church, and none of the bad. So if you go back a little bit, the church in Antioch, in chapter 11, verse 19, just to give you a little bit of context, it says, chapter 11, verse 19. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So, why were they first called Christians? Because before in Jerusalem, the church was growing in Jerusalem, they're all Jews. So, they didn't have to have a different name. They're just the Jews that now follow this Jesus. But in Antioch, is when a bunch of different people start to come together, all these Gentiles. By the way, if you have no clue what I'm talking about, Gentiles, anyone who is not a Jew. We're Gentiles. So that's not a racist term or anything, okay? It's just another, we're Gentiles, we're not Jews. So the church was made of Gentiles. And they, you know, they had people from all different backgrounds. And for the first time, I was like, okay, who are these people? Because they're not all Jews. They're Christians. They're the followers of Jesus. And that's the context of the church in Antioch. And then we come back to chapter 13. So if you remember the story of the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, and how he encountered Jesus, and how Jesus had told him that he was going to go and preach Jesus where Jesus was not known. He was going to announce Jesus, the good news of the gospel, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to everyone who wasn't a Jew, to the ends of the earth. That was the calling that Paul had. But he wasn't doing that yet. He was serving faithfully in the church in Antioch. And he hadn't yet gone into all the missionary trips that he was going to do later. And then we have a group of people here that says that the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas. So Barnabas, son of encouragement. That's the meaning of his name. So we don't know much about Barnabas. But he was a key figure. He's mentioned first probably because he was the elder of this group. But he was like faithfully serving and teaching. And he was from Cyprus. That's the island right in the south of Turkey. I got to go to Cyprus many times when I had to exit to renew my visa. So I told you, I will add many stories just to see if you pay attention. But like, I'll tell you, there's nothing better than laying down on top of a ferry boat on the way from Turkey to Cyprus. You get to like slowly cut through to the Mediterranean Sea, and you're looking up, and you get to pray and think, Lord, I'm in a boat, just like the Apostle Paul at some point did this. So I'm hoping to make you jealous. I wanted to get off your seat today and say, maybe I can visit Turkey. Maybe I can go somewhere else. So these are the people that are serving there. And Simon, who was called Niger. So Niger is another word for black. So they don't know for sure, but they assume that Simon was a black brother who was part of the church. So I told you, it was a diverse church. And Lucius of Cyrene, which, you know, is probably a Jew from modern-day Libya, who was also part of the group of the elders and the leaders serving that church. And Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. So other translations would say basically he was a foster brother to Herod the Tetrarch. I can't even say his name. Anyway, if you remember the story in the Bible that Herod had Salome danced for him, and he offered Herod to do anything, and she says, I wanted the head of John the Baptist. So this is the Herod. So someone that grew up with him ends up being part of the church. So this means that someone was powerful, had the option to be part of the government somewhere, and he gave up to be part of the leadership of the church, and he was serving the church in Antioch, away from all the opportunities he could have had back home. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So, here's a challenge for us this morning. I feel like, unless you've been exposed to something out of what you know as church, like here, like, you don't know, like, if you've never been outside of the U.S., if you never visit another church in the U.S., or if you never visit churches that are in different theology than what you're used to, you probably have sometimes a hard time picturing what does it mean to be in a church with prophets, with teachers, and they're praying, and they're fasting, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them. So this is the kind of church that they had in Antioch, a church that was attuned to what God had to say to them. And I believe that this church here has the opportunity to hear what God has to say. Like, how amazing it would be if in midst of our worship, like they talk about here, as they worshiped, like, do we really believe that when we're worshiping that God is present here? If he is, that should bring us to our knees. That should cause our affections, to our hearts to burn for Jesus. And I feel like sometimes we all are guilty of being practical atheists. Where we say we believe something, we're singing to God, maybe we even raise our hand, or so, like whatever expression you have of worship. We say, God, you're here, I believe you're here. Do you really? Because if we do, God is powerful to do the same stuff that he did in Antioch, to move the church, to be a powerful witness for his name in that community, in a powerful way. Like that, they never had seen it. So then they ended up with two big churches, one in Jerusalem, one in Antioch, to the point where there was a great famine. The church in Antioch is the one sending help to the church in Jerusalem. Like when the church in Jerusalem heard of what was going on in the church in Antioch, they said, let's send someone, find out. Because we're folding up. God was just going to work among the Jews, and now he's using the Gentiles. And there's this church growing over there. And because of their faithfulness, they were praying and asking God. And it says that as they were worshiping, so it's not like, oh, as they were planning their strategies for the next 10 years and how to plant the next 10 churches among Gentiles, God spoke to them and said, I like your plans. Go ahead. Is that what the Bible says? There's nothing wrong with planning. But that's part of our trap here in our culture, is that we love to plan, we love to be effective. That was one thing I learned when I came to America, is that in this country, you've got to be effective. You got to be efficient. You got to be quick, straight to the point. Julie would say, get to the point. Tell them, stop telling stories. Tell them what you're trying to say. Like you're probably saying, like, come on, get to the point. What is it you're trying to say? Is your American mind saying, get to the point, be efficient? And this is not the church here. I'm sorry to tell you that. You know, I'm sure they had times to plan, and there's time to think and plan and think, what is it God wants to do? But more than anything, they had the power of God. And I'm going to break it to you, but there's a lot of bad theology out there. I know, it's hard to believe it. There's a lot of bad theology out there. But you know something even crazier? God is working even among churches of bad theology. Like, I've been with brothers and sisters that had no clue about Nicene Creed, have no clue about what Reformed means, have no clue if they're predestined or not predestined. All they have is this. If they're lucky, I was with a church of 400 people in Peru once, and they had three or four Bibles, and only like two people could read anyway. But it's like, and they were like praying and worshiping all night long. When was the last time you spent all night praying and singing to God? All night. So this is the kind of church that's out there. This is the kind of church that every morning when I come here, if you heard me speak, you probably get annoyed at me because I'm like, we're worshiping together with brothers and sisters around the world this morning. We're part of the same family. And this morning especially, I'm not just here to remind you of the church that we belong, that's part of a global church, but also to remind you that still over 6,000 groups of people who have no witness of the gospel among them. That's over 2.4 billion people that have no clue who Jesus is. Even worse, they have no scripture in their language. They're not able to read anything about the Bible. There's no one in their village to tell them about Jesus. There's no one broadcasting anything in their language for them to hear who Jesus is. And I don't know if that touched you this morning, but when they were praying different languages, I broke down. I was like, okay, I can't take this, Lord. Because the reason why there's people here praying different languages, like I said, because someone was obedient. Because God moved. God is his mission. It's his mission. We're just obeying. We're just joining his mission. We're just following what God is doing. And our job is to ask him, how can we be part of your mission? How can we, as we worship, as we witness to Phoenix, to this part of Arizona, how can we be part of what God is doing around the world? So the whole idea of our church, we talk about, if you've been around here a little bit too, you've heard the word missional, right? So missional, a church that's engaged, living out God's mission, living out of God's story for the sake of the world. And a good thing about missional church is that they're engaging with all of their lives in all of Christ, all people, all of Jesus. They're engaged with everything they have in their work, in their workplace, in their school, at home, in every sphere of life. That's the beauty of believing that God has something to say about every area of life, that there's no such thing as private and public, that you don't keep your faith private, but your faith shapes everything about our lives, right? That's part of being a missional church, that we engage in our community. But one of the dangers of being a missional church is that we forget that our horizon is not Arizona. It's not the U.S. There are people here in this city that are part of people groups that don't know the gospel. So we have an amazing opportunity and privilege to witness to people. And I'll tell you a story right now. I have a couple of neighbors from Vietnam. They're Buddhist. At one point, we're talking, like, we invited them over for Easter. We're talking about Jesus. She's like, Jesus? Who's Jesus? What's Easter? What are you doing? She had no clue. Like, you know, I served among Muslims. Muslims, you have at least some common framework. You're talking about God. Oh, Allah. Okay, a whole book, holy book. You have your Bible. I have the Quran. And you talk to these neighbors here in Arizona. Who is Jesus? Never heard of him. How many years in the U.S.? 8 years in the U.S. If that doesn't hurt you, man, go back home and pray again. Like, we have neighbors that never heard of Jesus here. If that doesn't break your heart, I'm going to be fasting for you, brother and sister, because it should. Like, we have people right here. Like, this amazing opportunity that we have to worship God, to hear sermons from amazing pastors, and choose the church. I don't like this church anymore. I'm going to go down the street. I don't like that anymore. You have all these opportunities. There's people here that don't know who Jesus is. And that's part of the trap sometimes, that we get so absorbed that we forget that even here we can minister to unreached peoples. And then there's the horizon that I mentioned, the ends of the earth. And I, you know, part of the thing, it was like that in the chapter, you know, verse 47, chapter 13, you know, after Paul has been rejected by some Jews, he says, you know, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, or a light for the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So yes, we have people from the ends of the earth, which, by the way, we are the ends of the earth when the gospel started, right? So if you look on the map, you know, Christianity didn't start in America. Lots of people think it did. You know, Christ wasn't blonde, blue eyes. He's a Middle Eastern, short guy, big nose, you know. He's not, and it was crazy because I'll be in Turkey. And they think Jesus is the blonde guy if they know anything about Jesus. Actually, they're confused. They think because we have Christmas and we have a big guy dressed up in red, they think that's Jesus. They think like, oh, you have Santa Claus, that's Jesus, right? Because they celebrate, like some people, you know, consumerism, we export Christmas. But the Christmas we export has no Jesus, so they think that Jesus is Santa Claus. Another story, but anyway. So this, you know, this is the kind of people that we have in our neighborhood sometimes. And like, take a minute to talk to these people. Take a second to ask them about where they're from. You know, I'm not saying, you know, like, move into the neighborhood, or you don't even need to make a big sacrifice, you know. Oh, sacrifice. Anyway, so you don't need to move anywhere. Just like, start of where you have, what you have, where you are. That's actually God's word for me and my family. After we came back again to Arizona, God said very clear to us, be still. Start where you are, what you have. Stop trying to go to the next thing. Okay, all right. That was God's word for me. But for some of us, I really hope, and I'll be praying for this, I'll be so excited when that happens, that some of us here are going to be called to go and do what we call missions, which is to take Christ where he's not known. Is to take Jesus to a village where no one has ever heard of him, and to see a viable church established in that place. Is to see worshiping communities present in places where now no one knows who Jesus is. And I know it's easier for us to send our money. America has more money than any other country, so it's easier for us to send money. You know, in Brazil, we make jokes because we say, you know, Isaiah 6, here I am, Lord, send my sister. Because all the women are in the missionary field. Like, there's like missionaries that are all women. It's like, where are the men? Because they're all praying the same thing. Here I am, Lord, send my sister. So I'm praying that it will be more than send my sister. That it will be send me, send my family. Send people from our community. I'd love to see more people go. No, actually, ask around. See who has been doing missionary stuff here in this church. And tell me how many guys and how many are women. Anyway, so the homework. Ask around. So for whatever reason, women have been incredibly more obedient than men. And I repent on your behalf, brothers. Okay, now you do your part and go. So God is calling us as a church to also send people to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened here. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So here's the thing. This would be like, set apart for me Pastor Vermont and KJ, or Pastor Vermont and Isaiah. Like, they weren't sending, like, who's here unemployed, has nothing to do, and, you know, needs something to do this summer. Let's send them. No, they were sending their best teachers. The church was sending their best teachers. And here's the thing. Who's sending them? The Holy Spirit. Really. So if you know anything about organizations that send people, like, I want to remind us, the mission that God has called us as a church and the missions of sending people overseas and here in this country where still there's people that never heard of Jesus is a mission for the church. It's our job. Organizations that work alongside the church, their job is to equip the church, is to help us do a better job in this. And I confess, as someone who served in a organization for many years, and I used to criticize the church, and used to say, the church doesn't do enough, they're not sending, that's why God raised us. We, the holy people of, you know, the mission organizations, we get to do this because the church's not doing. That's partially true, but God's plan A and only plan is still the church. God's still working for the church. Sometimes he takes, you know, takes a while for us to wake up, but he's still using the church. It's the church that's moving and sending workers all over the world right now. If it wasn't for the church, somewhere else, this church wouldn't exist here. Or for Camelback, in our case here, this church wouldn't be planted here. Right? Someone else was involved in planting Camelback. You get the idea. So the church plants churches. Okay? And we are part of the church. And we have to obey God's Spirit as we're worshiping and praying and fasting. Yes, fasting is still done. Remember, last spiritual practice, we talk about it. You know, it's still good to fast. There's a lot, I can give you lots of ideas of ways to fast. We need to fast. We need to come to the Lord and say, please, Jesus, please, speak to us. We know you want to speak to us. We've seen it all over the scriptures. We know you're moving us to the people that are here and the people who are far away who need to hear your word. Then after fasting and praying, you get the idea, keeps repeating. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And you can keep, please, like if you haven't done so recently, read the book of Acts. Like when I first became a Christian, like I said, I was raised Catholic. I didn't know anything about the Bible really. I just did what I was supposed to do as a Catholic boy and, you know, got my check marks and then moved on. And then when I was 14, I actually, you know, was, you know, presented with the gospel and say, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And then someone gave me a Bible. And then I started reading the Bible. For the first time, I was like, wow. I was like, for the first time, I actually was reading the Bible for myself. And I was doing the same with some other people. I was 14 at that time. There was a group of us in the same school, would meet for lunch, I would open the Bible, never anyone taught me anything about the Bible. I would read the Bible and say, wow, this is amazing. God said that, you know, they sent people because of the Holy Spirit, and they went into these other places. We should do the same. So we did what, you know, every 14-year-old boy thinks he can do. We bought banners and wrote, Jesus loves you, went into the traffic lights, we had Jesus loves you and passed tracks. That's, you know, no one told us what to do and what not to do. And then someone told us, oh, there's the favelas, the shanty towns. And there's people there that don't know Jesus. We went to the favelas, like anywhere, anywhere. Because sometimes all you need is the Bible. All you need is this. Like, if we read it and then we take it for what it is, God's going to speak to you. God is going to speak to us. And He's going to move us as Roseville Community Church to not just be a blessing to our neighbors here, but to our neighbors overseas too, to our neighbors in other countries. And I'm finishing, I promise you. And I totally, like, I have 2 pages of notes, and I'm the first one, but I actually didn't follow any of it. So that's why. Why have notes anyway? Because they told us in seminary, right? Okay, so we have response cards, and I'm going to ask them to pass it to you because I want it to have in your hands. We have some response cards this morning. Good missionary appeal. I'm going to make a appeal. You're going to come in from now. I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. But we're gonna take action this morning. We're actually going to do something about everything we're hearing. And they're going to pass some response cards, and I want you to check one or more of the boxes, and I'm going to explain more about it. So another story. So when Julie, she was living in a part of Turkey called Trabzon. It's the Black Sea coast, like the northeastern part of Turkey. It's a very, very hard place for the gospel. To this day, I feel like there's still maybe like, I don't know, 8 or 10 believers in the city. And that includes the foreigner missionaries there. Anyway, it was always a very hard place to witness for Christ. And there was a priest that was murdered there. And anyways, historically being a stronghold, a hard place to penetrate with the gospel. So Julie got opportunity to live there for a while, so did I. And like, that's how we ended up spending a lot of time together. It was in this place in Trabzon. I know, that romantic place in the mountains in Turkey. And Julie had a friend that, you know, after she had spent some time with her, she, you know, very reluctantly, she's like a bit nervous because like it's a place where there's a lot of persecution. She hands her a Bible, and they're like in a beauty salon, and she hands her a Bible, and this girl says, "What? This is a Bible? I've been wanting a Bible for 4 years, and I couldn't find a Bible anywhere." And she did what good Muslims would do to the Quran, and she took the Bible, and she was so excited to get a Bible. So this is the kind of people that I have in mind when I'm preaching to you this morning. You know, people that are waiting. There's a lot of people that you're going to preach that are going to reject the gospel. Like, I had a lot of people tell me, go back to your country. We don't need your God. Don't need your Jesus. You know, fine. But there's people that are waiting to hear the good news. There's people that God has called them, has already prepared their hearts to hear the good news. There might be your neighbor here, or there might be someone that God's going to send you to. So here are some ways you can respond this morning. This is how I'm going to end this morning. So, first thing, learn. If you don't know anything, what I'm talking about, what is a, you know, unreached people group? What, you know, I don't know any, what is left of the task of taking the gospel to places where Christ is not known? If you want to learn more about that, there's a box for you to check that. Like, check, say, I want to be part of a class, a book study or something. Like, engage, learn, find out more about it. Pray. Pray and pray and pray and pray and worship. There's many resources out there for you to pray. A quick one, if you like apps, Operation World. You have the whole world in the tip of your fingers. You can go and scroll through all the different countries and have some prayer points on how you can pray for different nations, for different people groups, for different parts of the world where Christ is still not known. So that's another way you can pray. Go. You can go to your neighbor who you know is a Somali refugee or someone from another country. Invite them over for dinner. Invite them over for coffee. Whatever you want to do, approach them. Get to know them. Any people that you have that you know, doesn't take, it's not very hard. Like when Julie told me, for example, that, you know, yeah, you speak Spanish, you're going to use Spanish in Arizona. I said, we're going to Arizona. It's America. Why would I speak Spanish in America? You see? So I use Spanish all the time here, right? So, and then, you know, I know Turkish. And then, you know, I have a Brazilian friend who has a Turkish friend. And he tells his Turkish friend, I know a Brazilian who speaks Turkish. Like, what? So guess what? End up using Turkish here too. So you never know. Just put yourself out there. Like, see who you can go here and pray and ask God where else he wants you to go. And send. as a church, we've sent people. We have the Vasquez, we have other people that if you want to find out, there will be a table in the back, you can come and find out more about it. Which is also another way that I'd like you to respond this morning. And we're going to finish praying, but you know, when the service is over, if you want to talk more about it, if God spoke to you anyway, there will be a group of us in the back that's ready to talk to you. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your saving grace. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the worst place, Lord, a place where we're dead and lost without you, Lord. And by your grace, by your love, we're here standing today, Lord. Even if we still are not fully sure what it means to follow you, Jesus, we're here this morning because of your work, because of your power, because of your Holy Spirit working through our lives, Lord. Thank you so much for every person that's present here today. Thank you so much for every person that's worshiping you throughout the time zones this day, Sunday, that so many of us Christians are dedicating to serve and worship you together as communities, Lord. Please, Lord Jesus, we pray in this moment for those who do not yet know you, Lord. For those who don't have a Bible passage translated in their language. For those who never encountered a Christian in their lives, Lord, we pray that they may come to know you, Lord. We pray that you may send us, Lord, that you may send more workers to your harvest, Lord. That you send more people, Lord, to share your word, to share the good news, to share this amazing news, the most powerful message of the universe that transformed our lives, Lord, to share that good news with them, Lord, that Jesus is Lord and their Savior, Lord. Please, Lord Jesus, use our lives, Lord. Help us be faithful and obedient to you in our local context here and also in the end of the earth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.